Now, Petra was not formed quite yet, but the nation was. Have you ever heard of the nation of Edom? And the granddaddy of the Edomites was who?
Esau.
The prophecy that I want to give a read from was all about Edom. And the prophecy is considered by some people to be the most neglected book in the Bible. Anybody have any idea what it might be? It's in the Old Testament. Somebody say Hezekiah. Yes, that book is neglected, no question about it. No, it's if you open the Bible in the middle, it's the book of Psalms, and then if you start moving right, so to speak, you know, you have Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, you get to what we call the major prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and there's Daniel. And then you get into the minor prophets. That doesn't mean they're less important. It simply means they're shorter. And when you get to prophecies like Amos and Jonah, there's a little prophecy in there that you'll skip over if you aren't careful. It's Obadiah. And Obadiah is a very unique prophecy. It stands alone in the sense that it is not about Israel at all. It's a prophecy against Edom. And we will talk more about Edom in the future because biblical scholars, if you go to Israel, they'll say things like this. The land shapes the message. And it does. And that is especially true in the prophecy of Obadiah. So the better you know the terrain, the geography, the better you can understand and find meaning in the prophecy itself. But I want to read to you from the first verse of Obadiah, which has one chapter. I invite you to stand as we read. I'm going to read a few verses from the New Testament as well. But this is Obadiah, verse 1. Hear God's word. I hope that some of you may have found it between Amos and Jonah. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. Now I'm going to jump to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. And then in Revelation 2:18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. God's word for God's people. You may be seated. God has spoken. In other words, he has revealed himself. He communicates by his nature. He can't help himself. Jesus himself is called the Word. He is an expressive God. God has spoken. It's not that I figured him out and took the first step toward him. No, he took the initiative toward me. And he has chosen to reveal himself. God has spoken. That's why we sponsor missionaries who translate the Bible from one language to another so that people can read God's speech. God has spoken. That's why we're here. Let me give you a quote that I love from Martin Luther. Martin Luther lived 500 years ago, Protestant Reformation fame. This is what he said. The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. Some of you on the run, aren't you? Uh-huh. It has hands. It lays hold of me. It's dynamic. God has spoken. He is alive. He has revealed himself. Let me read to you that first verse of Obadiah again out of the Good News. This is the prophecy of Obadiah, what the sovereign Lord said about the nation of Edom. The Lord has sent his messenger to the nations, and we have heard his message. I mean, to me, this is one of the most exhilarating realities about the Bible. God communicates. God spoke. You see, if God didn't speak, this is how much I would know about him. Have you ever been in a room and there's somebody maybe sitting across the table from you or another part of the room? You're completely silent. They're completely silent. How much do you learn about that person if neither one of you speaks? And then suddenly the other person speaks and you're thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, another northerner from Bronx probably. I mean, as soon as they open their mouth, you know, you begin to figure it out. They're beginning to reveal themselves. You're beginning to understand. But if God doesn't speak, I don't know. It is because he has spoken that we know him, his will, and his plans. Do you remember Paul was preaching on the mountain in Athens, and he comes up to an altar, and he makes a point of it. The altar was to whom? The unknown God. See, if God hadn't spoken, that's what we would be about. We don't know who we're addressing. We don't know who we're talking about. We don't know what it's about. We think somebody's out there somewhere, but we are clueless. But see, God has spoken. Now, God has spoken in two major ways, and I want to share those with you. Now, I tend to be a visual learner. I sort of have to see things for it to click. That's why you have a bulletin insert. Not that you're like me or not that you need that, but I'm sort of that way, so you can fill in the blanks if you want to. We call the way God reveals revelation because something that was hidden has been revealed. Something that was unknown, the veil has parted and we see. So we call it revelation. The first kind of revelation that we have is what we call general revelation or universal revelation or natural revelation. By that we mean everybody, everywhere throughout the course of history has had an opportunity to experience this revelation. The first, there are two kinds of general revelation. The first kind is creation itself. Creation itself. Let me read to you a few verses from one of my favorite Psalms. This is Psalm 19. How clearly the sky reveals God's glory. How plainly it shows what he has done. Each day announces it to the following day. Each night repeats it to the next. No speech or words are used. No sound is heard. Yet their message goes out to all the world and is heard to the ends of the earth. This past week, I did my regular routine. I went down to McDonald's and I walk in as soon as the door opens. They're ready to hire me because I walk in with most of the help. When they go in, they know what I want, so they already have my senior coffee, three creams, three sugars, and they give it to me, and I sit down and read my paper, and in 15 minutes, I head out, and I'm going toward Lawrence to the cardiac rehab center to work out at the hospital. And this past week, I'm going that way, and there is this majestic moon right above the horizon, gigantic orange moon. And you're driving along, and you go, oh, my goodness. And all of us have had experiences like that. Maybe it's at the beach. Maybe it's at the mountains. Maybe it's the birth of a baby. And you go, whoa, you know, amazing. A few years ago, I was doing some teaching down in Haiti to some teachers. And I said, let's do a role play. I'm going to pretend that I don't know God. I don't believe in God. I don't know anything. And you prove to me that he exists. Well, first of all, they got really upset with me. They started arguing with me, chewing me out. What's wrong with you? Why don't I said, whoa, 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 whoa. Hey, we're just playing a game, okay? No, what's wrong with you? I'm saying, this really sort of took off. But their primary argument, because Haitians live so close to nature, their primary argument was, do you think that just happened out there? I mean, look, take a good look. Go out there and look for yourself. I mean, they were really adamant about it. I think we North Americans may take a different approach in demonstrating the presence and the existence of God. But for them, creation played a huge role. Let me read to you what the New Testament says about the same thing. This is Romans 1:18. God's anger is revealed from heaven against all the sin and evil of the people whose evil ways prevent the truth from being known. God punishes them because what can be known about God is plain to them, for God himself made it plain. Listen to verse 20. Ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things that God has made. So those people have no excuse at all. Universal or natural revelation is available to all people everywhere all the time. And so if I show up before God on Judgment Day and said, boy, God, if I just known, if I just had a clue, you know, God's going to interrupt me and he's going to say, I've been sending out clues since the beginning of time. You know, I've been telling you. Have you paid attention? So the first general form of revelation is the created order. The created order has the handprints of the Creator all over it. And so we see. Now, I need to say, this does not mean that through creation you learn everything there is to know about God. You know, it's kind of like going to hear an orchestra play. You go to and you sit down in this big auditorium, and the orchestra comes out and they start playing. The conductor is leading them, and you're just mesmerized. Wow, look at this music. Well, the person sitting next to you is not only moved by the music, they know the lyrics to the music. And because they know the lyrics, they know a whole lot more of what's going on. If I have a personal experience with the Creator God through the person of Jesus, then when I look at creation, I see a whole lot more than if someone has not had a personal encounter. So when we talk about universal revelation through creation, it doesn't mean that a person knows everything there is to know, but it begins to reveal something of the creation. The second general form of revelation is what we call conscience. Conscience. Romans 2:14. Some people naturally obey the law's commands. I don't run into a lot of those, but some people, Paul says, naturally obey the law's commands, even though they don't have the law. This proves that the conscience is like a law written in the human heart, and it will show whether we're forgiven or condemned. In other words, we're made in the image of God, and every human being has some sense of the norms of right and wrong, or God's standards. Not everything. Now, when the Holy Spirit moves into me, into my life, and I start studying Scripture, my conscience is patched up, so to speak. It's reworked. It becomes much more sensitive. It's highly aware of what's going on. But everybody has some sense. You know, you can read the ancient Babylonian writings or the ancient Romans or Greeks or Egyptians. They all spoke about this facility, this capacity that you and I have that we call conscience. How many of you read Edgar Allan Poe? Oh, Autumn, you're a follower. How many of you have read The Telltale Heart? This man goes and takes another man's life, and he goes home and he gets in bed. Kaboom! He feels like he can hear the victim's heart. Kaboom! 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 He's actually hearing his own heart. His conscience is at work. So the story goes, later the murderer goes and acknowledges what he has done. The conscience is active. Now we're talking about creation and conscience, what is available to all people everywhere throughout the course of history. That is general revelation. But there is also what we call special revelation. Many times it's supernatural. It is at a particular time to particular people. There are two forms of special revelation. One is the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Himself. In Jesus, we see the fullness of God. In Jesus, we see the fullness of grace and glory of who God is. So in Jesus, we have the full revelation of the Creator God. The second form of special revelation is the written Word. The Word, the Bible, is God's autobiography. God is telling us about God. He is both the subject and the object of the story. And so in the Bible, we have what we would call special revelation. Now, somebody is going to ask, okay, I get that. Jesus and the Bible. But how about if God gives me a spiritual dream or a vision or a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge? There's a quote, and I think it's in your bulletin insert. It goes something like this. God still speaks through what He has spoken. The Spirit is very active, and He will speak to us, but He's always going to conform to the written Word. He's not going to amend it. He's not going to add to it. He's not going to change it. He's going to bring it to life and make it special and particular and meaningful. So God is speaking. And you know, I don't know about you, but in all of Scripture, to me, this is the most amazing thing, that God, in His wisdom, has chosen to reveal Himself to us, that He speaks to you and I. Now, the issue is, how do we respond? See, this is where the Edomites dropped it. This is where, from Esau on, they did not. Esau, son of Isaac, knew the speaking God through Abraham and Isaac. He was aware, but he doesn't obey, doesn't respond. So I want to give to you some basic responses that are always appropriate when God speaks. Number one, repent. And by repent, we mean about face, change of mind, a transformation. God shows up. You know, sometimes somebody will say to me, Herb, we need to talk. And so in jest, I will say, I confess, I repent. Well, let me tell you, if God says, Herb, we need to talk, I better repent, and I better mean it. God is perfect in His holiness. He is absolutely just and righteous. I may not be aware of something I have done or not done. Susan Austin, can I pick on you a minute? One of the prayers of your daddy that convicts me to this day, at the time the words were so long I wasn't really sure what he was confessing, but John Harmon would have a prayer where he would acknowledge our sins of omission and commission. And as I have sought to live out the Christian life, what has convicted me more and more are the sins of omission. Those things that God says do, and I leave undone. So, you know, even though I may not be aware of a specific wrong, a specific transgression, a specific failure, when you're standing in the presence of majesty, when you're standing in the presence of the one who is holy, and all the angels around him are crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, you better repent. I mean, and just to cover your bases. Noah's message from the steps going up to the ark was not something good is going to happen to you. Amos was not confronted by the high priest of Israel for proclaiming confession is possession. Jeremiah was not put into the pit for preaching I'm okay and you're okay. Daniel was not put into the lion's den for telling people possibility thinking will move mountains. John the Baptist was not forced to preach in the wilderness and eventually beheaded because he preached, smile, God loves you. The two prophets of the tribulation will not be killed for preaching. God is in his heaven and all is right with the world. All of these individuals got into deep, deep trouble because they preached repentance. Do you remember Jesus talking about prayer, and there's a Pharisee up there, and Pharisee is just talking out loud so everybody could hear. Lord, I just am so grateful. I'm not like those miserable folks down there, you know. And he goes on and on like this. And then there's another guy who can't even lift up his head. God, forgive me. Jesus said, that's the man who's heard. Folks, it's the right posture. It's the right posture for us to come into his presence with repentance. The second posture that's always right is to worship. If God speaks, take your shoes off. Bow those knees. Be in a posture of worship. The Holy One has shown up. He's communicating to you. He's speaking to you. What an awesome thing. Don't take it lightly. You know, in some ways we may call Jesus buddy, but be very careful about that. Make sure you know what you're saying and he knows what you're saying. Because I want to tell you, you're talking to the Creator, the Sovereign of the universe. There was a gentleman, true story, who was climbing the Alps, one of the higher peaks. And he had a guy walking before him and a guide behind him. And they were making their way. And the closer they got to the peak, the steeper it got. So before they get to the very top, they're really literally on all fours as they hold on to the stones trying to get to the top. And right before they get to the summit, the lead guide decides to come drop off to the back. So the one that they're escorting up will be the first one to see the incredible perspective from the summit. So the guy is been on all four trying to get up there, and he gets to the summit, and he just jumps up. And the guy says this, "On your knees, sir. You are never safe here except on your knees." Now, that was because of the gales, the winds, and all those. But folks, when you stand in the presence of a holy God, it's safest on your knees. Repent, worship, and third, obey. Obey. Again, this is where Esau and the Edomites lost it. Remember, Esau despised his birthright and sold it for a bowl of mush. And then when the people of Israel are trying to come into the promised land, the Edomites resisted God's people. I mean, from the get-go, they didn't know how to obey. You can't miss by repenting. You can't miss by worshiping. You can't miss by obeying. And somebody may be saying, well, you know, I just don't know what he wants me to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I don't know how to do this. John Calvin, the granddaddy of Presbyterianism, also back in the Protestant Reformation, put it this way. We learn by obedience. Many times, if we will make the first step, the lights start going on. We go, oh my goodness, this does make sense. And you make another step and a door opens. And you go, whoa, wow, hey, starting to come together. Many of you know the name General Patton from World War II. General Patton wrote a book called General Patton's Principles for Life and Leadership. Listen to what he has to say. Picking the right leader is the most important task of any commander. I line up the candidates and say, men, I want a trench dug behind warehouse 10. Make this trench 8 feet long, 3 feet wide, and 6 inches deep. While the candidates are checking their tools out at the warehouse, I watch them from a distance. They puzzle over why I want such a shallow trench. They argue over whether 6 inches is deep enough for a gun emplacement. Some complain that such a trench should be dug with power equipment. Others gripe that it's too hot or too cold to dig. If the men are above the rank of lieutenant, there will be complaints that they should not be doing such lowly labor. Finally, one man will order, "What difference does it make what he wants to do with this trench? Let's get it dug and get out of here." General Patton writes, that man will get the promotion. pick the man who can get the job done. God, too, is looking for people who respond to his authority. People who are obedient. People who are faithful. The incredible thing, the amazing thing, the awe-inspiring thing is that the Creator God has spoken. The issue is, how do you and I respond? Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for Obadiah. We hardly know the man, hardly know what he said. But boy, he spoke a powerful word. And Lord, his word and his message was echoed by so many others that indeed you have a message and you have spoken. Lord, may you find in us those who are eager and willing to respond. Lord, it may be take the form of repentance. It may take the form of worship. It may take the form of obedience. It may take all three of those. But Lord, teach us to be responsive to what you're saying and doing. For indeed, you have revealed to us who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.